I want you to know that in preparation for this morning's message, I came to a realization that I had never, ever realized before. 57 plus years of living, and I never comprehended this profound thought. At the end of my hand are five fingers on each hand. No matter what I do, those five fingers are always at the end of my hand. Whether I lift them up, put them down, put them behind me, my fingers are always on the end of my hand. Never at any time will they be anywhere else unless something tragic comes along and happens to me. Profound, isn't it? It gets better. I realize the same thing is true for my toes. They are at the end of my feet. No matter whether I kick them up, to the side, over, back, behind me, whatever the case, my toes will always be at the end of my feet. Unless something tragic happens to them. Now you know why I get paid the big bucks. For coming up with profound thoughts like that. Actually, there is some significance to what I'm saying. Every part of our body is a fixed part. Fingers will always be on the end of your hands. Toes will always be on the end of your feet. Your elbow will always be between your shoulder and your forearm. The knee's always between the shin and the thigh. I mean, those things never ever change positions. But there is one part of our physical makeup that is not stationary. It's our blood. At one moment, a drop of blood could be coursing through my hand, and a few seconds later, it could be coursing through my feet. It moves all over the place. It is the only thing within our bodies that basically is non-stationary. Why is that? Because every part of our body is dependent upon the flow of blood. Scripture says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that there is life that is found within the blood. And in order for the parts, the members of our body to be functioning, to be living, to be doing what they are designed to do, there must be of necessity a blood supply to them. There is life in the blood. We have been considering over the past couple of weeks the various parts of our bodies and the necessity of each of those things being holy. And I want us to consider this morning the flow of blood and its appropriation of life to each and every part of the body. What is significant about our blood? Well, I could actually have Judy or Paulette or maybe a couple of others you that are in the medical profession speak a little bit more precisely than I'm going to. So if I make any mistakes, don't put your hand up and say you got that wrong. You may nod your head and I'll get it and I'll check with you later. But basically, your blood has two major components to it. The erythrocytes and the leukocytes. Did I pronounce them correctly? So far, so good. I'm batting 1,000. Very good. The erythrocytes are your red blood cells. Did a little investigation concerning them. There are 4 to 5 million red cells per microliter of blood. That means in totality in your blood, you have between, I just lost my note here, 20 to 30 trillion red blood cells coursing through your veins. 20 to 30 trillion with a T. That's a lot. It takes roughly about 20 seconds for your circulatory system to make a complete loop. So if you have a red blood cell that's here and makes a loop, it takes about 20 seconds to go through your body. These red blood cells have a lifespan of about a third of a year. And they die off and are replaced. That means that in the course of 1 year, your body is going to produce between 60 and 90 trillion red blood cells. That, to me, is amazing. I'm going to do it, Glenn. Shall they do it? Glenn says, yes, do it. Your body is producing red cells faster than our government is increasing the debt. Not by much, but close, yes. The red blood cells get their red color primarily from its chief component, hemoglobin. The hemoglobin has a particular quality to it, as well as the shape of the red blood cell, that enables it to carry oxygen to the various cells of the body. And I want you to see the importance of that. It provides nourishment to every part of the body. If you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and I want to begin at verse 28. There was a confrontation between Jesus and a number of the Jews who were not believers in his identity as the Son of God and Israel's Messiah. And it was getting a little bit on the intense side. And they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." I want you to know that if you want to do what God wants you to do, you will recognize who I am and trust me. That is the first and foremost significant work that God would have us to do. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." What they are saying here is, look, back in the Old Testament times, which actually they were still in at this point in time, our fathers, under the leadership of Moses, spoke to us, and he had a sign that validated his authority. The scripture says he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Israel got that under the leadership of Moses. You're saying that we should recognize you as our leader. What can you do of similar sort? Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am that bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." He is speaking in the physical aspect of hunger and thirst, but he has a spiritual application to it. If you come to Christ and recognize him as who he says that he is, and believe on him, receive him unto yourself, spiritually speaking, you will never hunger or thirst. Well, they got into a discussion about all that was going on. Drop on down to verse 48. Once again, Jesus reiterates, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." That physical stuff, although it was able to support them for a time, was not able to support them for eternity. "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Now, obviously, he is speaking in the spiritual realm. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day." He is drawing on the analogy of the way our physical system works, and you ingest food which provides nutrients. That food is digested in the stomach, and there it's broken down into its component parts that our body needs. But how does that get from the stomach to the various places? through the blood system as it carries it along. But it's also necessary for the blood to carry oxygen. For without the oxygen, the nutrients themselves would be useless. Let me give you an analogy of an automobile. In your automobile, you have a gas tank. Sometimes I have a great analogy with my stomach. It's almost the same thing. But nonetheless, that thing has gas and it pumps it into the engine. And there in the carburetor, the gas is mixed with oxygen. If you cut off the oxygen supply, you can pump all the gas you want to in that engine, and nothing will ever happen. You can have the greatest spark plugs on earth, and all the gasoline, the highest octane gasoline that there is, but if you cut off the air, nothing. It will do you no good. There is a necessity of having oxygen supplied in order that that combustion can take place. And consequently, the cells in our body are much the same way. They require nutrients to be burned and to produce energy. And in order to do that, there is a necessity of having oxygen supplied to everything. And it is your red blood cells that, with that hemoglobin, that just kind of attracts it and takes it to every part of the body. Jesus is saying, in that same way, unless the blood of my doing, the blood of His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, is that which is apprehended by you spiritually, you can have all the theological knowledge, nutrients that you want, and it'll do nothing for you. You can recognize Jesus as a good person, and He was. You can recognize Jesus as Israel's Messiah, and He was. You can recognize Jesus as a man come from God, and He was. But recognize all those things and even appropriate those things, but deny the necessity of His giving of His life on Calvary's cross, and those things will benefit you absolutely zero for eternity. For the wages of sin is death. And it was the blood of Jesus dying on Calvary's cross that settles eternity's fate. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, nothing's going to happen. Not only do the red blood cells, though, supply oxygen to all the organs, as well as the nourishment, they do another very important thing. Function. They carry away all the waste that is created in the utilization of the nutrients with the oxygen. These red blood cells provide cleansing for the body. Specifically, the taking away of the carbon dioxide, which when it passes through the lungs, it gives up and takes in more oxygen, and the various other waste products going through the various different organs of the liver and kidneys and all that different stuff that filters out all that different stuff. Notice the technical language. Let me go back to the analogy of an automobile. Suppose you have a full tank of gas. Suppose you have an air intake that is not only sufficient, but oversufficient. You have a wonderful air filter on your air intake so that you're just getting pure air into that carburetor, and you have the right mix, and you have a good spark plug, and you clog up the exhaust pipe. What's going to happen? Nothing. Same way with your body. You can have all the nourishment that you need. You can have all the red blood cells bringing oxygen to the various parts of your body. But if it doesn't take away the waste, nothing. Turn over with me to 1 John chapter 1. First Epistle of John.
Verse 5.
This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The other day I was in a good mood. Happens once or twice a year. And I decided to take my wife to a fancy place for lunch. Shea McDonald's. And before we sat down to eat, I thought, you know what, I've been working here and my hands are a little on the dirty side. I think I'm going to go into the men's room here and wash up real quickly and come out, because my wife has pounded that in me over the years. That's the right thing to do, and she's absolutely right. So I go in there, and you know how this is wonderful. I still can't get over these things, these motion detectors on the faucets and everything. So I put my hands underneath, and the water comes out, and it's nice and warm. I don't have to adjust it, and I'm putting the soap on there and rubbing around. And then I go over, and there's the hand dryer, and I don't even have to push the button anymore. You just stick your hands underneath there, and I'm getting them all dried up. And then I said to myself, I wonder who was in here last. Because now I have to open the door. And probably the person who was in here last didn't wash their hands. And all the germs that they had on their hands is now on that door handle. And everything that I took off, I'm going to put right back on. I thought, this is nuts. And then I thought about this. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You know, there's not a place that we can go in life where we don't come in contact with sin. Whether it be a sin that we are committing or a sin that somebody else is committing, there's not a place where you will go that you can't find sin. And that's what John is saying here. If we say that we have no sin, you're nuts. Literal translation of the Greek. But if we confess our sins, we recognize that we are living in a sin-cursed world with limitations. Even in our best efforts, we fall and fail. The blood of Jesus Christ carries all that waste away and cleanses us so that the body can operate perfectly. That's the job of the erythrocytes, the red cells. Then there are the leukocytes, the white cells. The white cells are not quite as numerous as the red cells. Instead of 4 to 5 million per microliter, there's only 7,000 per microliter, which makes up about 1% of the components in your blood. White cells have a life expectancy of 3 to 4 days rather than a third of a year. So they're around a relatively short period of time. Basically, the white cell's job, as I said, is fighting infection. What happens is that after you go into McDonald's and you open the door and you realize that your hand is, you've got a cut on your hand and now it's become infected. There's a little alarm that goes off in your body. It's kind of like that Lost in Space, if anyone remember from the 60s, Danger Will Robinson, one of those deals. And your body is saying to, we've got a foreign invader. And all of a sudden, all these white blood cells rush to the place where this foreign invader has come in, and their job is to fight it. Literally, in fighting the infection, they die. They give their lives to fight this thing off. And over the course of time, basically you have some buildup of stuff that we lovingly called pus. That's dead white cells and serum. And they've killed the infection. They've given their lives to ward off that which can bring harm to the body. Turn over a few pages to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Verse 7. Now this is speaking of things that will be happening in the middle of the tribulation times. These are yet future. But it says this, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now I think our brethren here is speaking specifically of the nation of Israel during the first half of the tribulation. But a broader application of that can be made to every person who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. Nonetheless, "the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, continually. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." I think that's pretty analogous of the white blood cells. Here you have this accuser of the brethren standing before God and saying, "Did you see what Mike Lyons just did? It's only matched in atrocity but what Reiner just did. How in the world?" And you call them your own. It's like God would say to us, "Well, what do you have to say for yourself?" And Mike says, "Let Reiner go first." And Reiner, with his head bowed, says, "Yeah, but I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am yours not on the basis of my merits, but I am yours on the basis of that blood that was shed for me on Calvary's cross. 31 years ago, I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That faith has not wavered one iota at one moment throughout those 31 years. It has only increased. I stand here today not on the basis of my goodness, but on the basis of His goodness, and that His blood has cleansed me from every sin. That is the power of His blood. That is the testimony. And I am willing to go to my grave believing that." And may I say to you, if that is your testimony, and you are willing to go to your grave with that, the enemy is overcome. You see, there are lots of things that come into our lives that are from the outside that come in to discourage us, to disappoint us, to dissuade us from serving the Lord. "Oh, you can't do that." Yeah, you're right, I can't. But the one who died for me on Calvary's cross, who empowers me, says I can do all things through Him. And while maybe I can't do that, He says that by His power I can, and I am willing to give my life to do that, and by His blood I will do that. And the enemy is overcome. disease is washed away. Not only that, in doing that, oftentimes the body then forms antibodies. Not necessarily the function of the white cells themselves, but nonetheless a consequence of dealing with some type of foreign invasion, and your body builds up antibodies so that the very next time that same thing tries to attack, your body has already built up its defenses and it's not going to happen. I've been down this road before. I know how it works out, and I will not go down this road again. I will not let Satan have victory over me. I am a more than conqueror through Him who loved me. And he's overcome before he ever gets started. Now the problem is, if we cut off the blood supply, any part of our lives, we allow infection, we allow it to be conquered, it fades away, it dries up of its nourishment and becomes useless. The same is true with the blood of Christ. Whenever the blood of Calvary's cross doesn't reach the totality of your being, the totality of your relationships with people, particularly in the family, something goes wrong. But the blood brings life. For in the blood there is life. Eternal life. How flows it with you? Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's one in this assembly this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that the message of the blood of Christ would strike home to their heart. For the physical blood that's flowing through it is only sufficient to provide temporal life. But the blood that was offered for a sacrifice of sins at Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago is capable of providing eternal life. Lord, may we recognize the wonder, the awesomeness, the magnitude of how great there is power in the blood. May you have your purposes in our lives that blood might reach every single cell of the lives of each and every one of us. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you'll come for the communion.